let's say all of those verses together, for it is by grace you've been saved. It's not of yourselves. It is through faith, so that no one can boast, right? You are his workmanship, created for good works, you know, that he's prepared for us. So all of these things together ends up being a full picture of what we promote. But some ways we have to be very careful what we talk about, what we engage in, what we leave out. And sometimes when we leave things out, we actually leave out some of the most important things. So we might actually focus too heavily on do it. We might focus too heavily on believe it. And that's where the sound doctrine, right? Being careful to devote themselves to every good work, that's going to lead us to those things. What is profitable? What is good for men? And it's okay to notice the contrast. You know, and that's one of the great skills of Bible study, that if what's compared and contrast is always a clue to what the author's trying to push you towards and put the original audience towards. Welcome back into the Harvest Friends for the Thoroughly Equipped series, where today Andrew and I will be finishing up our look at the book of Titus. We've been really encouraged with our time in the scriptures, which is almost always true. There's this kind of fighting through this, I think it's really just spiritual warfare of getting started in Bible study. But for each of us, every time we actually end up diving into the word, there is really just such great truth and encouragement that comes from the scriptures. And that's really the spirit that we wanted to pass on to you all as we've gone through this Thoroughly Equipped series, is how can we help you fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with the word, so that you're thoroughly equipped for every good work. So today we are finishing up Titus chapter 3, Andrew. It's been a fun ride, just kind of walking through this together, learning from each other, but also interacting with some of you. So we actually wanted to start today by helping connect chapter 3 back to chapter 2. But before we do that, I just want to give you the opportunity just to make a few comments about this series and what it's meant for you.
Well, like you said, Bible study has been part of our lives for the last 25 years, really. Since we've known each other, we've been seeking to go deeper in the scriptures and to learn the ways of Jesus. We have these conversations and have had them in analog fashion for many, many years now. And we've had this podcast for several years now, where we've looked at different topics, passages. But this is really the first time where we've tried to go through a book of the Bible with Titus. So those who are with us and have been part of this, thanks for joining us. If you're coming across this series later, maybe months after it was posted, we're glad that you're listening and following along. This is our first go, and so I'm sure we'll get better at this as we do books like this where we're taking a deep dive. But Titus has just been a great reminder for me about the essentials, the foundational truths that our faith is built on. And it makes sense when you think about why Paul was writing this letter to Titus, is because he had left Titus with in a isolated location with some young believers, some young churches, and Titus's mission was to continue to build up those churches and those individual believers so that they could become mature in Christ. And so that doesn't change, you know, 2,000 years later, that's still worthy of our study, because we also are called to become mature in our faith, and as we make disciples, to help others grow mature in their faith. And that's what the message of Titus is all about. So it's been fun to just revisit that focus and the wisdom of Paul here in his letter to Titus. How about you, John? What are some of the things that it's done in your life?
Yeah, it just seems like to me that once you kind of have these deep dives, how much the scriptures connect to life and what's actually going on in everyday life. And so something that's written 2,000 years ago, or it could be spot on to exactly what's going on in life and ministry. And so just as I was reading through here, just the importance of Jesus Christ, the importance of each individual kind of carrying their own load and reflecting Jesus, some things that we want to make sure young leaders know how to do in a group of people, how the importance of leadership, all of those things have just kind of popped off the page, because that's exactly what we're needing 2,000 years from when this was written, you know, not to us, but for us, and how useful it's been. And then lastly, I was just talking with a friend who was deployed. We were just talking about how hard it is to get started in Bible study, but every single time we get started, just how good it is.
Right.
Almost like there's this kind of, like a wall you've got to fight through in order to get started. And I've loved studying the scriptures, and I really felt that every time I wanted to sit down and really dive into each chapter was, okay, I had to overcome some sort of strange wall or something that was blocking me from really being excited about studying the scriptures. So
yeah,
I'm just thankful that every time as we take obedient steps, you know, the Lord comes to us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Yeah, I think that struggle is the spiritual resistance that we face, and that some of that resistance is within us, some of that is on the outside. But that's what Paul says in another letter to the Ephesians, that that our struggle is not against flesh and blood; it's against spiritual forces, and that's a very real resistance that you have to push through as we follow Jesus. So, when Paul talks about pressing towards the mark, in order to press, again, it implies that there's resistance, that there's a challenge that has to be overcome. So I agree. I think Titus is so relevant. One of our slogans is living ancient faith in modern life. And it is refreshing to go to an ancient text like Titus and just see over and over the connections with modern challenges that we face. So it's been good, man. So let's dive into chapter 3 here.
Yeah, so we really wanted to kind of connect chapter 3 to chapter 2, and verse 8 we felt like does that really well. So I'll read verse 8 for us. One of the things we're going to try and do this time is just read some of the text before we begin to talk about it. So in case you're listening, you're on the road, you can kind of track with our thoughts. But verse 8 says this: "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." So that kind of allowing those things to kind of set the tone as it connects with chapter 2, that as we ended with the gospel capsule, and that sound doctrine is meant to lead us to be sound in the faith in order that we can give ourselves to good and profitable works or good deeds. So I just wanted to pass that back to you, help us connect 2 and 3, get us started on what we felt like was one of the major statements of this chapter. And then we'll actually kind of walk through the text together, starting back in verse 1.
Yeah, we talked about this when we did our overview, but one of the steps that I do when I'm studying through a text is I print it out as one solid block of text in just a Word document or Google Docs. And then I will read that, and I'll highlight verses throughout the book and throughout each chapter that I think are especially important. So in chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 8 got some highlighter. And I'm very stingy with the highlighter, so I don't highlight a whole lot. If it's highlighted in yellow, that is, I think, the central truth that I think the rest of the verses are built around. And so in verse 1, I actually highlighted "remind them." And then in verse 8, "concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently." So it goes back to part of what I think Titus's mission was on Crete when he said in chapter 1, "set in order what remains." And part of what remained was this sound doctrine, to promote sound doctrine, to insist on teaching the believers how to live out their faith in everyday life. And in order to do that, Titus was going to have to speak. There was no way to get believers who were zealous for good deeds. Or in verse 8, he says, "I want you to speak confidently so that." So that's the connection, that when we have leaders who know the message of Jesus and know how to provide practical instruction on how to live it out, and they do so, they actually teach with confidence and they insist on those things, what happens is that God's people, those who believe in God, begin to carefully engage in good deeds that are good and profitable for men. So I do think verse 8 is a great place for us to start chapter 3, even though it's halfway through, because it's going to kind of capture what he's already been talking about. And really, I think one of the main messages of the whole letter. What are your thoughts on verse 8 and any of that that I just shared, John?
Yeah, I think it really goes back to what we talked about in terms of operating system and apps, you know, that or if you want to use the idea of scaffolding versus, you know, kind of what you build on top of a foundation, at this idea of so that, you know, these phrases are so important, remind them. And it throws back to everything we've already covered in chapter two, you know, about how the older men and younger men and older women and younger women, and how the gospel of God has appeared for us. So these things has got a whole lot of things wrapped into that. And just to make sure we don't forget, you know, we'll be moving on from this series, but this will live on forever on YouTube or however long YouTube runs. And not forgetting the idea of sound doctrine is healthy teaching that leads to healthy living, or practical teaching that leads to healthy living. So as we kind of think about reminding people of those things, or making sure that people devote themselves to good works, ready, profitable deeds. I think the way we teach on both of these levels is so important. Not that we kind of overemphasize one and leave one alone, that we would actually be talking about deep gospel truths and the things that accompany the gospel. So gospel foundations and practical instructions. And that, he says, speak confidently about these things. Remember, we talked about the haymaker in chapter two. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke any kind of authority. Make sure you're heard. Let no one disregard you, because we've got to get this right.
Yeah, we've talked about this dual level teaching that you see in the book of Titus. And I think it's very important for us to connect that dot, you know, that making disciples is not just about educating people in the theological truths of the Christian faith. One God in three persons. Okay, that's a theological truth, the Trinity. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that Jesus's death on the cross was not an accident. It wasn't a tragedy. It was a very purposeful sacrifice that was exactly the way God wanted it to be, because Christ was paying for our sins by being that flawless sacrifice offered on our behalf. So those are all, that's one level of instruction that we do need to pass on to younger believers, whether you're preaching behind a pulpit on Sunday or whether you're having a conversation over a cup of coffee with another younger disciple. You want to be communicating truth on that level or on that frequency. And I think we call that the operating system, that there does need to be an operating system for faith that we're passing and embedding into young disciples. But then there is this, what Paul calls sound doctrine. And this is the practical lifestyle. And that also is instruction. I think that's actually what Jesus was referring to in the Great Commission when he said, teaching them to obey. Yes, of course, they're going to tell people about Jesus and who he is and what his life means and what his death on the cross means. But Jesus wanted them to teach the next generation of believers to obey, to live out. And that becomes very practical. So chapter two was a deep dive by Paul into, I don't think a comprehensive a set of sound doctrine. I think there's lots of ways that we can dive into practical instruction. But it was very representative when he talked about older men, older women, young women, bond servants. What is the practical instruction that's going to help each of those groups and of individuals live out the faith in everyday life? And that's probably a good transition into the start of chapter three here, because I think chapter three is actually a little bit of overspill from chapter two. It's the very tail end of this sound doctrine. So maybe we can go ahead and read verses 1-7, John, of chapter three of Titus here. We'll see the first two verses are some of that sound doctrine, that practical instruction. And then he goes into his second gospel capsule. And that's going to be, you're going to see both frequencies here in the first seven verses. So verses 1 and 2, you're going to see the apps, how to live it out. But then he's going to switch into that different frequency where he's talking about the operating system, this gospel capsule of why this all matters. So why don't you read it for us? And then we'll spend some time just breaking down these verses.
Yeah, sounds good. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
It's so good, man. And again, I'm just going to hold my, if you're listening on YouTube, I'm going to hold this up. I think you can see it there, but in verse three, I blocked out the word in red four, because that's really the transition between the apps, and then he's going to go back into the operating system. So he's basically in verse one and two, he says, remind them. And then Paul can be guilty of this. He gives us lots of lists, and sometimes we can get lost in the list because there's just so many things there. But for now, just understand, he says, remind them to live like this. And then he's got all kinds of ways that he wants us to live. And then at the start of verse three, he says, for, so now he's moving into, well, why? Why should you live this way? You weren't living like this way before. It's hard to live that way. Why should you live that way? And he goes into this gospel capsule. He switches into that other frequency where he reminds them not just how to live, but their identity and what's happened to them because of the kindness of God appearing, and his love for mankind being demonstrated towards us.
Yeah, it's so good, Andrew. It really helps you remember that it's why, you know, like, and so often, you know, tell me what to do, what to do, what to do. And that kind of can hold you for a little while, but inevitably, if you never transfer this place of why do you do it, this deeper level of understanding, or you kind of begin with a little bit of a why, and then you really kind of focus on what, and you kind of really lose this foundational understanding of why you're engaging with the Lord and why your activities matter. This idea of good deeds, you're just thinking about the way these folks lived before Jesus entered their lives. In fact, he says it, right? I mean, right. This is who you used to be. For we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Basically, what we did for fun and excitement was malice and envy, you know, hated by others, and we hated each and hated everybody else. You know, so remembering who we were when Jesus entered into our lives and how we ought to be, which he gives us a little piece of that, right? In verse two, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people, right? You know, no pressure.
Right.
So just thinking about, you know, how powerful the gospel is, and not that we deserve it, not that we've done anything for it to happen for us. You know, he did it, right? Because he loved us, because of his great mercy. It helps you see the contrast that ought to be true.
Right.
Right. What is true of us by ourselves, and what is true of us because of Jesus and because of him richly pouring out the Holy Spirit on us.
Yeah, there's at least three things that these truths from the gospel capsule from verses 3 through 7. Again, we call it a gospel capsule because there's so much theology that's just compressed into this small space, you know, like these verses, he's gonna take the truths found in these verses and write entire chapters expounding on them in some of the other books that we see that were written to churches. But here he just really packs it in to these verses. But there's at least three things that I think come out of this. If you're reading this as a young believer there on Crete, or if you're reading it today as a believer in modern life. And the first is gratitude. So it's a reminder that yes, I owe so much to God, because I used to be this way, and God has changed my life, not because of anything I did. I wasn't special, and that's not why he saved me. God is special, and that's why he saved me, you know, because of his righteousness, his mercy. He did it. So one is just gratitude, and I do think that gratitude is the fuel of obedience, that when we begin to see and understand and grasp, or the more we're able to grasp all that God has done for us, it just generates within us a response, a desire to respond and to repent where we haven't lived up to all that God has done for us. So that's one. One is just gratitude. A second implication is it gives us patience with others. And so I think that's why he starts there, verse 3, that, hey, remember, we once were this way. Because if you look at what he's telling them to do in the first two verses, it's basically turn the other cheek. You know, be patient. Oh, again, remember, the Cretans were evil beasts, always liars, lazy gluttons. Right. Your neighbors on Crete were not going to be the friendliest of people. And here the believers were being told to malign no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, to show every consideration for all men, to be ready for every good deed, to be obedient to the authorities. So all those things are hard to do. In part because the people we're doing them towards don't deserve it. They don't deserve for us to do those things. So he reminds them, hey, you used to be that way and God changed you. So there's perspective that comes from this gospel capsule, perspective towards those around us and why it's worth treating them in a way that they don't deserve, because we've been treated in a way that we didn't deserve. I said that there were three. First was gratitude. The second was
be patient.
Perspective, yeah, that be patient towards the others. And I can't remember the third off the top of my head here, so maybe it'll come to me.
All right, well, I'll jump in then. So I told you I use these illuminated journals, and you probably can't see it, but right here I have this big, huge circle. He saved us. And that was just one of the main highlights that I had from that gospel capsule. He saved us. And for me, that there's all kinds of implications in that, right? That I needed saving, right? Mm-hmm. He did the saving. I am the recipient of that saving. And then I just put on contrast, like what was true of me before he saved me and what he actually did when he did save me. So he saved me not because of my works, right? He saved me by washing me clean, right? Washing of regeneration. And he's renewing me by the Holy Spirit. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit on me. So paying for my past sins and then keeping me constantly renewed because I'm walking with the Holy Spirit. Hmm. He saved me because of his mercy. And he made me an heir of eternal life. But what was true before was I'm speaking evil. I'm not gentle. I am foolish. I'm constantly quarreling. I have no courtesy and I'm disobedient. You know, right. So I don't know if you can see that little kind of, it's a sloppy diagram, but you know, what's true up here is the things that, you know, before Jesus, and what's true underneath is what he did. So he saved me. Right. I needed saving. He did the saving. And now I belong to him, right? And I'm eternally indebted, but he's made me an heir of the promise and the hope of eternal life. Praise God, right? For what he has done.
Yeah, that actually jogged, you know, he made us an heir. The third thing was identity. You know, when you begin to dive into this gospel capsule, he's rewiring and resetting our identity. Like you said, we're now heirs. We're now people who have been washed and regenerated and are being renewed because the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. So if you think about this gospel capsule and what it does, I mean, these are all very foundational truths, right? Because the gospel, this frequency has to do with resetting my identity. It has to do with generating gratitude within me that fuels my devotion. And it has to do with giving me perspective towards those around me who I can become very, I don't know about our listeners, but I can become very impatient with people and I can become very just disoriented that these people don't deserve my kindness. They don't deserve me to be patient. I'm just giving them what they do deserve. But that's the point is God did not give us what we deserve. You know, he saved us not because of deeds that we had done in righteousness, but because of his mercy. So as we live out our faith among a broken world, a lot of it is going to be living in ways that people don't deserve. And that's actually good. Like when that's happening, you're probably living in step with the gospel. So This gospel capsule 3-7 is essential for creating the framework. That's why we call it the operating system. It's creating the framework for all these individual practical instructions to make sense. Like, why should I live this way? Why should a bondservant live the way that Paul describes in chapter 2? You know, why should an older woman live that way? Well, because we're now, these things are true. These gospel truths have changed us. And so that's the interplay between those two frequencies of instruction.
Yeah, so good. Yeah, it actually makes me think of one of our listener questions. This is from Christian. He actually asks this on chapter 1. But he says, in regards to this sound doctrine, you know, that allows us to be sound in the faith, do those principles for healthy living ever change as our society and cultures and norms change? He also references, I know we're going to go get specific in chapter 2, but one of the things that draws me to, there's certain things that are never going to ever change because of what Jesus did for us. You know, so Christian, right. as I think about kind of what, in regards to sound doctrine, we have these two frequencies. There's these gospel truths of who I was before Jesus and what ought to be true of me now because of Jesus. Those three things that you pointed out so well to us, Andrew: gratitude, perspective, and a new identity. Like, those are the things that will not change regardless of society, culture, and the norms, right? Even if they change. But even as we look back to that list, and we're going to kind of begin to move into some of that here as we move on in the rest of this text, there are things that ought to stick out about every Christian and in every time frame and every time period as Christians, as we follow God, that are shockers to the world. Shockers to the world around us. So I don't know if you would got any thoughts for Christian on that as the question kind of came up, but we're actually going to get into what to promote and what not to promote as we go on in the text. But I didn't know if you had any thoughts as we kind of close this time of this gospel capsule.
Yeah, just to restate it, he says, do these principles for healthy living ever change as our society, culture, and norms change? And so I've often heard, oh man, John, you may have to help me with this quote, but it's methods are many, principles are few. Methods often change, principles never do. I think that's right.
You got
so,
it.
So I think the principles don't change. I mean, it's how we live it out. And that's probably what he's asking is, like, does the way we live it out change? And there I would say, yes, that's part of the adventure of discipleship, is you're trying to discern how to live out your faith in a way that honors God based on your unique circumstances. So again, we talked about the relationships. You know, what are the relationships that God has entrusted to you? Are you a teenager? Okay, what are the ways that you need to live that out in a way that honors your parents, your authority figures, your peers? How would it look like for you to faithfully live out the gospel? It's going to look different for you than it does for an older person. So part of the adventure of discipleship is trying to discern. One of the ways Paul describes it is that to live in step with the gospel. And he was actually using it in a negative sense, that in the book of Galatians, there was an instance where Peter and some of the other believers were not living in step with the gospel. And so, you know, Paul rebuked them. So that the sound doctrine, you know, he basically rebuked them with sound doctrine for not living in step. So I would say that's the challenge for us in modern life as culture and norms change. I think that we are going to have to figure out how to live it out, but it'll always be, I think the principles will be the same, that if we had a time machine and a first century Christian came into our time and he saw the way that we were living, like, he should be able to figure it out. Like, oh, that makes sense. Yes, because I see the kind of culture and society that you're living in. It makes sense why you're living that way as a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, so good. And I think it's our perfect transition to go back to 8 and the text that goes beyond it. And I think it really just carries us with Christians' question and the questions that so many of us have as well. So let me read 8. We'll go 8-11. make some observations together. But I think we'll see how what we promote, what we don't promote, how we actually think about good works can really help us understand his question a little better, the answer to the question. So the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. Yeah, so you got this contrast, like right in the text so clearly, what's profitable, what's not profitable. So that actually gives you this question right away, like how should I interact in this situation? Is it going to be good and helpful or is it unhelpful? That's actually a very simple way to be thinking about how can I give myself to good works. So I'll let you kind of just respond to that whole text as a whole, but I thought it was very helpful, Christian's question.
It kind of takes us back to chapter one. Again, when Paul wrote Titus, there were no chapters. He just wrote this letter. It was all one solid block of text, and it's all connected. So as you're studying chapter three, you always want to be keeping in the background what he's already said in chapters one and two. And this really takes me all the way back to these empty talkers who needed to be silenced. So there was, again, there was a group of people who were also speaking to the believers there on Crete, but they were sharing things that were upsetting whole families, who were rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. And some of that I think Paul is returning to here in chapter three, where he talks about avoiding foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And then I'm just going to hold up my paper again. If you're listening, you'll have to just try to follow along. But in verse 8 here, he talks about that Paul should, or that Titus should help the people live in such a way that their good deeds are good and profitable for men. And then I just connected that with how these foolish teachers, these factious men, their words led to unprofitable and worthless. And so it's almost like a direct contrast to, hey, we want our people to live a certain way. These other teachers, the message that they're promoting actually it's not profitable. It's actually worthless. And so in verse 9, he says, avoid. In verse 10, he says, reject. And so I circled those words. And I had this in our notes, John, but it's just as important to know what conversations not to enter into if you're going to be effective at making disciples as it is what conversations that you have to insist on having. So here, Paul's been telling Titus, insist on these things, speak confidently about these things. This is a trustworthy statement. And then this complete flip, hey, avoid this. Don't even get into it. Reject this type of person. Don't even get caught up because it's unprofitable. It's worthless. Yes. Give a first and second warning and then you're out. You know, you dust off your hands and you just move on. I think that that's honestly one of my thoughts on this is like Christian Twitter. A lot of our listeners probably aren't on Twitter, and that's probably a good thing. But there is such a thing as Christian Twitter. And man, I think most of Christian Twitter, as I've observed it, is foolish controversies, strife, disputes about secondary, tertiary, like non-issues. Most of what is occupying people's time and attention and getting them all worked up on Christian Twitter, I would say is actually stuff that we should just be avoiding and rejecting so that we can focus on the true work of God, the trustworthy statements that we should be insisting on. So that's a whole bunch, John. Just grab whatever you want and share your thoughts on this stretch of verses.
No, this is really good because this was one of the observations that one of our listeners made. I was texting back and forth over chapter two, and you know, he was just asking some questions on how does the operating system, the apps work? How's that connected in this text? And he immediately made me think about, man, like I want to, this next time I read through the Bible, I want to chart those gospel capsules. So mm-hmm. next time I'm in the New Testament, I want to yeah. actually make a list of all those gospel capsules. And then also I want to memorize through those gospel capsules. But one of the things that really kind of jumped off as we began to talk is this is kind of his text back to me. If we assume people, or we assume that people understand the gospel connection, we can actually leave them with a works-based how-to manual, and it's going to lead to pride and brokenness right. eventually. But the flip side of that is the pendulum can swing, right? Since the Reformation, in some places, which is all by grace and faith, people lose their obedience. And so this, you know, great observation, shout out to Eric. And so he's like, this really reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, 8 all the way through 10. You know, let's say all of those verses together, for it is by grace you've been saved. It's not of yourselves. It is through faith, so that no one can boast, right? You are his workmanship, created for good works, you know, that he's prepared for us. So all of these things together ends up being a full picture of what we promote. But some ways we have to be very careful what we talk about, what we engage in, what we leave out. And sometimes when we leave things out, we actually leave out some of the most important things. So we might actually focus too heavily on do it. We might focus too heavily on believe it. And that's where the sound doctrine, right? Being careful to devote themselves to every good work, that's going to lead us to those things. What is profitable? What is good for men? I mean, and it's okay to notice the contrast. You know, and that's one of the great skills of Bible study, that if what's compared and contrast is always a clue to what the author's trying to push you towards and put the original audience towards. So those would be, I mean, just some quick thoughts on that. I thought Eric had just a great, good snapshot of that. I did do a little bit of kind of a word deep dive. I can never say the Greek, but I say it confidently. So you think I know what I'm doing. There's two words, the two words, be careful to devote. There's two words there, frotenizo and prosteme. So this is, if you just kind of like word for word kind of translated, it says to be careful or anxious about maintaining good works. But kind of me kind of thinking about those words and trying to figure out how would I write that in my own words, my translation, that is that being intentionally devoted to championing good works. Mm-hmm. So I'm doing those good works, but I'm also pointing out what good works look like, and I'm championing good works that connect people to the gospel and connect people to the way the community ought to look like. So that's what I'm trying to promote, you know. So championing is this idea of promote, right? As I think about that phrase. And so what are we doing in order to promote good teaching that leads to healthy living, healthy teaching that leads to healthy living? And that really deeply goes right back to set in order what remains, right? It's, we don't have that yet, Titus. We want that to be true of the people in Crete and all across the world. We need to set in order what remains. So that's kind of my ramble now. So it's your turn to kind of roll with that.
It's so good. And I hope this is coming through, because sometimes you're talking with one other person and you're engaging on the scriptures, it's like, even as you're looking at the text and sharing back and forth, it just becomes clear in your mind of what it is that Paul was trying to communicate. And then again, like, well, what are the implications for us in 2024? But in a former life, I was a mechanical engineer, and we would often reverse engineer a product. So we would either have a prototype, or we would have a clear picture of what we wanted to make. And then you would just work backwards, like, well, what are the processes? What are the tools that we're going to need to have so that we end up with this thing at the end of it? And I think verse 8 is sort of the prototype. It's the end product that you can then begin to reverse engineer all of chapter 2. Chapter 2 is basically trying to help, well, the whole book is trying to help you get to people who look like verse 8, people who are careful to engage in good deeds. So that's, and I think that's why verse 8 actually touches back to verse 5 in chapter 1, to set in order what remains, because this is ultimately what, if Paul were to visit the island of Crete 5 years after writing this letter to Titus, And he saw people who were zealous for good deeds, who were carefully engaging in good deeds. I think he would say, well done, Titus. You set in order what remained. You through this instruction that you were giving to the people, you put them on the path that was going to lead them to become a people who were careful to engage in good deeds. And this actually ties back to the gospel capsule of chapter 2. That gospel capsule ends with verse 14, that Christ gave himself for us so that he might purchase us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So this is the end product that Christ wants. Like, he died on the cross to redeem us and to purify us so that we became a certain type of person. Like you said, Ephesians 2, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So yeah, we have to make sure we're not on either side of that pendulum that you were talking about, John, where we're just going through the motions and we have a works-based ideal of the gospel, because that's not the gospel. But we also don't want to be over on this end where we're like, well, we're just kind of hanging out until Jesus returns, trying to be a decent person.
Make sure you say the right things or know the right things about who God is.
Exactly. Be the kind of person who is carefully engaging in good deeds, who's zealous for good deeds.
Yeah. Man, I can't tell you how exciting and just how clear this feels and sounds and tastes, even as we're going through these two levels of communication that we're seeing here. We really do hope it's coming through to you. We've also have kind of pointed out how the Titus and Timothy letters are really closely linked. Mm-hmm. And I felt like there's a really great cross-reference to this, verses 9 and 11, where he says, avoid, right? But interestingly enough, this whole avoiding and good works is connected for Timothy, right? Paul is saying kind of the same thematic thing to Timothy, and this is chapter 2, verses 20 all the way through 26. I won't read it all. I'll kind of just snapshot you a couple verses. But he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. He says, basically cleaned up, you know, be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Then he talks about what to do, flee the youthful passions, right? And then pursue righteousness. He actually says almost the exact same phrase, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, you know, will breed quarrels. Then he says, this is who we ought to be. The Lord's servant ought to look like this. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape Satan, right? Who's captured them to do his will. As we're talking through all of these things, that's almost the exact same parts. And it's another leader, Timothy, in another area, which just helps highlight, hey, look, these are some universal principles, even going all the way back to Christians' question, universal principles that we get to, you know, make sure that we're ready for every good work, to wrestle through what would that practically look like in this situation? What's going to be profitable and good versus what were your two words? Useless.
Yeah, worthless and unprofitable. Yeah. That's the New American in verse 9 of chapter 3, unprofitable and worthless.
Yeah. So I just think those are when we think about context, you've got local context, but then you also have canonical context, right? So the whole Bible helping inform us what's actually going on in the text. And you see that pretty clearly. Paul rings through with Timothy the exact same principles and thoughts.
It's just a great lens that, you know, like it's a great cross-reference, 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26. Great cross-reference, John. And that's an important part of Bible study that we're hoping that you grow in as you sink your roots further and further down into the scriptures, is that the Bible is its own best commentary. So this passage from Timothy will actually help you understand Titus, because there were a lot of the same players. And like you said, the principles don't change. But it's a good lens to consider when it comes to representing Jesus and engaging in conversation for Jesus, is what is the outcome? Like in Timothy here, he says it produces quarrels. And again, going back to, you know, we live in an age of social media and you know, what is being produced by this? Are people who are zealous for good works being produced by this interaction and these exchanges that we see, or is it quarrels? You know, is it strife? Is it disputes? Is it foolish controversies? Man, sadly, I feel like so much of what we see, like obviously we're putting this out on YouTube and we're on Facebook and we're on Instagram, so we want to be in these places. But, and you know, there's conversations that we could have that would grow this channel. There are foolish controversies that we could make videos about that absolutely would be clicked on at a higher rate than a deep dive on the Book of Titus. Hmm. But you know what? We're not trying to generate a big channel. We're hoping that the conversations we have can play a small part in helping this generation have people who are zealous for good deeds, people who want to live for Jesus. And so I think that's a good lens to just be thinking about, even as we post on social media or as we engage in conversations, is this a foolish controversy? Is this a conversation that's only going to lead to strife? That's only going to be a dispute about secondary issues? Or can I figure out a way to communicate with others so that it moves them towards understanding the truth about Jesus and becoming a person who is careful to engage in good deeds? That is disciple making, is what's coming out the other end based Amen. On my words.
Yeah, and Jesus saying that very clearly, you will know them by their fruits. You know, just think another, you know, just another thought about what Jesus says about unity versus dissension, or mm-hmm. unity versus division or strife, is you will know by this all men will know my disciples if you love one another. You know, it's one of the clues that should tell people that we belong to Jesus is how we treat each other and the way we remain in unity with each other, centered around the person of Jesus. You know, Freebie, you know, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22, and verse 8 of that, it's got a pretty powerful gospel capsule. So you're seeing both of those things again, you know, not to kill you or kind of overdo that for you, but it's just important that we see both of those ways of communicating.
Yeah, it's good.
All right, Andrew, we're close to loading, like kind of loading the ship and kind of launching out on Titus. It's almost all the way finished. Let me read 12 through 15. We'll have some closing thoughts. We got another listener's question here. You've got some thoughts on it. And I just have a few things that really stuck out to me just in what, three verses here or four verses,
right?
Just some cool little nuggets. So pick it up with me in verse 12 there. It says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. All right, final instructions, final thoughts.
Yeah, so 12 and 13, I love it. I mean, these are just like, it's just a great little insight into sort of like a behind the scenes of what it was like to be partnering with Paul in those early years of the church to spread the message of Jesus. It's basically logistics, and they're coordinating like workers and strategies. And so, you know, the rest of the book is very much about these spiritual truths that Titus needs to remind the believers there on Crete and promote. And I love these verses because they're very practical. Like, hey, this is just communication. And so we see, you know, four people described here besides Paul and Titus. We see four other Christian workers that they were teaming with. We see Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, and Apollos. And it's two different. It seems like there were two different things happening here. So in verse 13, he says, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And that's just that's all we know. But I think what we can mirror read from that is that Zenas and Apollos were partnering with Paul, and perhaps Paul had sent them on a mission and they were going to go through Crete, wherever it was that they were going. We don't even know what their final destination was, but they were going to be in Crete first. And so part of Paul's instructions for Titus was help these two men have what they need for their mission. And that was probably like material help, like either finances or just practical physical things that would help them move from Crete into their final destination. And then in verse 12, we see in chapter 5, we saw that Paul left Titus on Crete. And here, Paul is basically letting him know, hey, your relief is going to be coming soon. It's either going to be Artemis or Tychicus. So one of these two guys, you know, it hadn't been decided yet, but one of these guys was going to tag in. So Titus was leaving Crete. In fact, he talks about make every effort to come to me. So Paul wanted Titus to return to him in the city of Nicopolis there in Greece. But he needed to stay on Crete until either Artemis or Tychicus came. And it's another great picture of just how Paul was operating, how those early believers that, you know, Titus was to set in order what remains. I don't think that was, that did not mean that he was, when Titus finished, the work was completely done. I think it meant put the churches on a path that's going to move them towards maturity. And Artemis and Tychicus, one of those two was going to take the ball and carry it forward from Titus. So it's just cool just to kind of see that these guys were regular people trying to figure out, making plans, working on behalf of the Lord. And it's cool to think about, well, who are the Artemises and the Tychicuses in our world? Who are the Zenuses and the Apollos that we can help? It's just kind of neat.
Yeah, so good. And I actually kind of sets us up for next week, right? So next week's podcast, you're doing an interview with Neil Cole and a friend of ours, Jim. And part of that conversation is, you know, Paul's journeys and where did he go? How did he get there? What happened when he was there and all these different places? So it's not necessarily a spoiler alert as much as it is a teaser. You know, if you want to learn more about that picture and kind of the real practical, but also the spiritual things that were going on as Paul journeyed, you know, tune in next week. I'm sure we'll have a link in to check out that book. That's really exciting because it helps you recapture the narrative form, the actual story part of the scriptures, rather than just you're studying for teaching, you know, so making sure we're seeding the Bible in its true context. So speaking of Jim kind of sent us a question here. He's trying to figure out, let me actually just read it. That way I don't mess up his question. Did Paul relieve Titus of his duties on Crete because of his failure to appoint elders? So Titus 1:5, he says, I've left you there so you could put into order or set into order what lacking. And then 12:13 basically very clearly says, hey, I'm going to send Artemis or Tychicus to you. Come to me at Nepocalypse. So, so I just wonder if you might speak to that. Do you think that he was being relieved because of failure, or was this a plan for Paul to send relief for Titus so he could get a new assignment? So I don't know if you got any thoughts on that one.
I don't think he was being relieved for failure. I think this was just part of how Paul was operating in those days that he had left. It seems that Paul was with Titus together for the initial push to share the gospel and start the churches there on Crete. And then Paul left, but he had Titus stay on to kind of do stage two of the work there on Crete. And then it was always his plan to send a replacement for Titus who would take it to stage three. And we don't know exactly why he wanted Titus to come to him, but it sounds like it was more because Paul had additional work for Titus to do outside of Crete, you know, make every effort to come to me by winter. So it wasn't so much like, hey, you're fired. I think it definitely strikes me as more of, hey, I'm gonna send your replacement and then do your best to get here before winter because, we don't know the because, except that he was going to spend winter in Nicopolis, and there was something he needed or wanted Titus to be there to help him accomplish, or to send him on from Nicopolis to Titus's next assignment. But you see this all the time in the text. In fact, I think you had a cross reference, John, from 2 Timothy that I thought was really good about how Paul was constantly moving people from place to place. And Titus actually shows up again in that text, and it seems like he's in good standing with Paul. So what were those verses that you had?
Yeah, there's some contrast. He's saying the same thing to Timothy, right? Do your best. This is 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me soon. Almost the same kind of language. And then verse 10, it says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then Luke is actually still remaining there with him. So you don't know, like, it's Demas, you know, he kind of lost it. Well, maybe these other guys did too, or it seems like Titus was with Paul in Rome. Anyway, but it does seem like there is this connection and names and kind of helping people stay informed. He actually mentions Tychicus in verse 12. I sent him on to Ephesus. So as he's kind of reporting to Timothy what's going on.
Yeah.
Must
have been Artemis must have been the one who went to Crete. I don't know. Yeah, 2 Timothy was written after Titus. And Tychicus is in Ephesus, you said, in 2 Timothy 4:12. Yep. 2 Timothy 4:10, that's a great cross-reference because we do see that Titus, after his time in Crete, eventually ends up in Dalmatia, which I'm pretty sure if you look on a map today, this is southeastern Europe. This is like the Balkans. Yeah, but you can look it up and you can actually see. And it's basically kind of basically due north, northwest of the island of Crete. And it would have been like, if you think of the map, you've got Crete, then you've got Greece, which is where Paul wanted. Nicopolis was on the west coast of Greece. And then Dalmatia is further north. So it's very possible that was the assignment that Paul had for Titus, was to go to Dalmatia and continue the work there. So great cross-reference, John.
Yeah, you know, it's a great question, Jim. And we probably won't be able to know until we get to heaven if we wanted to ask. But, you know, my working theory about heaven is going to be too epic to care to ask anymore. So, but my major takeaway, just like you said, is very practical. There's people involved. And I just thought of this phrase, you know, so as Paul, as a disciple maker and someone who's laying the foundations for many churches and foundations for generations of people to walk with Jesus, an implication should be true for us too, is that Paul is connecting people, he's resourcing people, he's focusing people towards and for the advancement of the kingdom and of the gospel, right? So if you can think of it this way, how am I connecting, resourcing, and focusing people on Jesus and the kingdom and advancing it and for his namesake and for his glory's sake? So I think this is, you know, as you read those couple of verses and as you see him kind of close it down there in 2 Timothy, Romans chapter 16 is this long list of people and names and how they were together and how important they were, connecting, resourcing, and focusing people towards Jesus and the advancement of his kingdom. That's really what I see as we wrap up at the end of Titus here. So
what do you think about this finale, chapter 3, verse 14? Because after those little strategic logistics, he kind of comes back to one last statement, you know, sort of like his emphasis. He says, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And then he basically says, greet the brothers. So why do you think he put that verse 14 there at the end, and what do you take from it?
Yeah, it's kind of like his word, last word. You know, what you got is this kind of, hey, there are some logistics, but hey, let's make sure one last thing. Yeah. Do not forget the whole point of this thing. You know, and it's that same word we already talked about, right? Intentionally thinking about championing good works. How do we help people be thinking about how to live their faith in such a way it makes a difference? So connecting your life, connecting what you teach with what you do. Let's make sure we're doing that. Isn't it great? You know, you probably could almost summarize the whole book almost with 14, really. Like, you're setting things in order. Leaders are important. They're fighting this and they're trying to engage that. But the whole point is that our faith in Jesus should be fruitful, and we should be able to help when there's needs, and they ought to make a difference, you know? So it's probably overly simplistic to say 14 kind of pulls it all in, because there's just so much depth and goodness, but it does help us kind of have this little nugget to say, oh, this is Titus, you know?
So. Right. I think of Simone's question from chapter one is, in what way does the book of Titus point us towards disciple, or what does it have to do with disciple making and discipleship? And I think this verse reminds me of how Titus is all about that. You know, it's, so if you look at verse 14, our people must learn. This is the non-negotiable. They must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And I think if you ask yourself, if you're a church leader, or even if you're someone who's just making disciples and trying to encourage the next generation, would you want your people to be learning how to engage in good deeds, meeting pressing needs, being fruitful, not unfruitful? And of course, we would all say, yes, yeah, that's what we want. Well, Titus is a book for you. Titus is basically, here's how you get to this end result. These type of people, Paul is giving Titus instructions for how to go about teaching and promoting the type of lifestyle and the type of community that builds those type of people. So fun book, John. This was awesome just to go through it. Maybe just a word for our listeners. What would you like us to study next? We'll probably do another one of these in the future. I don't know how soon, but another deep dive into a book or a passage of scripture. So let us know if there's one that you think would be especially fun to go through as a community, both to learn from the scriptures, but also to encourage each other and to show you some tips and how-tos of studying the scriptures. So this has been fun, man.
Yeah, sure has. We can't say to you enough, fight through that urge to not study the Bible, fight through the challenge, which is, how do I even get started? Pray that God opens your eyes and spend time in the Word. It will be worth it. And we hope this has inspired you, even just in a little way, to kind of dive in, not just to Titus, but the scriptures, knowing that it's the scriptures that usher you into a living relationship with Jesus. Mm. The Holy Spirit supercharges all that, so you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We'll see you next time.